It is indeed a great joy for me to be back with this congregation again. I am in a position now where I do not know from week to week, month to month, when I'll be able to make such a trip as this. And in fact, we'll have to go back home early tomorrow. Hello, Mike. See my twin brothers here, Mike Bonner. You don't know how good that is. Mike came and held a meeting for us in Hemp Hill this past spring, did a masterful job doing it. But we have probably, as far as East Texas is concerned, for sure, a unique situation in that everybody in the congregation is the same color. Everybody's the same color. Now, some of them have more of that color than some of the others of us, but, you know, there's just one human color, melanin. And so we had a great time with Mike and his family, and we were able to do something in Hemp Hill that, a lot of my brother congregations, sister congregations, ought to be jealous of, because we got a great congregation. But those of you who don't know me, who haven't heard, I do want you to understand my wife has amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. That's Lou Gehrig's disease. It is terminal. They say from diagnosis 3 to 5 years. We think she's been in the disease perhaps as much as 2.5 years now, and she's weaker every day, and I don't know how much I can leave her. So I don't know when I'll be able to do one of these again or be back with you again. But this is a great joy to me. The eldership here, Brother Hill, Brother Holmes, and now the new elder, Brother Perky. He's the very first family I stayed with when I was on the lectureship here was the Perky family. And oh, what a joy it is. And I'm so thrilled that he's serving as one of the elders now. And while I haven't seen him yet, I'm looking forward to seeing him. And if he's here and on the back row, I won't be able to see him today, because in order to see what I've got up here, I've got to put these cheaters on, and I can't see anything past the fourth row. Open with me to Psalm 27, please. In verses 1 through 6, according to the outline that I have chosen to use, we have the psalmist describing true security. Bear with me the reading of these beautiful verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And therefore will I offer in the tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. As I look at and think about this particular passage, I'm struck with the fact that the Lord is my salvation and light. Jude wrote in Jude verse 3, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation. I remember my second year in college up in Pennsylvania. We had one of those days where high school students from all over come in, you know, and we put on a good show for them, make them think they ought to go there, put on a good show. Didn't make any difference whether or not it was right, true, or good. Just put on a good show. But there was one young lady there from Virginia, and when she found out I was from Texas, she said, "Oh, you are so common." I thought she was complimenting me. Found out later that from Virginians, that's a great insult. Common. The word common has a lot of different connotations. One humorist of an age gone by said, "God must have loved the common people. He made so many of them." But when we think about the common salvation, there is not anything common about it. It is extraordinary. The Lord is my salvation. The common salvation means there's one and only one salvation. And those who would be saved from anywhere on this earth will be saved in the one and only method given by God in the New Testament dispensation, according to the terms and the conditions of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. There is no other instrument, legal or illegal, by which the eternal inheritance can be obtained. The Lord is my salvation. He paid the price, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Lord is my light. I love this idea of thinking about light. In Psalm 36, verse 9, the scripture says, "In thy light we shall see light." I notice that there are those in the world today who claim that God is giving them special inner illumination and light, separate and apart from His holy word. And yet Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is the light." And I also notice in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, that Jesus says those people are in darkness. They're claiming a light, but they're in darkness. And as Jesus gave the illustration, the eye is the light of the body. If the eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye be not single, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And then Jesus kind of asked this rhetorical question. If the light in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? I've imagined in my own mind's eye a room painted perfectly white. It has 100% exposure to sunlight 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it has spotlights throughout it illuminating that place. And in that place, Finding darkness in that place would be absolutely unthinkable. And yet Jesus says that's what's happening in the religious world. These folks think they're in light, but they're in darkness. And how great is the darkness? And then he says, we've got this one thing we're looking for. One thing that we look for. One thing I'm interested in, the psalmist says. One thing I care about above everything else. That is to be in thy house. To inquire in thy temple, in thy tabernacle. To be concerned with spiritual matters. I try to contemplate what it's like for people in the world, people who don't know the truth. And I think about these folks. They think they're loving God. And yet if we read Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, they're going to be absolutely startled in the judgment. You can't be serious, Jesus. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty works in your name. And he says, I never knew you. You didn't do what I told you to. David wanted to be in God's spiritual presence. David wanted to know about spiritual realities. David cared and was concerned, as we should be. I think about people in the world today and ask them, if you could have your heart's desire, one thing you could have, what would it be? And invariably, I think there would be an answer similar to, more money that I could spend in my life. Then I could do anything I wanted to. You heard the story, didn't you, about the guy who came into the restaurant, sat down, had an ostrich with him. You heard about that? Ostrich sitting across the table from him. The waitress came up, said, what do you have? He said, oh, I think I'll have a steak rare with a baked potato and a glass of iced tea. The ostrich says, I'll have the same. So she brought it, said, that'll be $17.95. He reached in his pocket, pulled out exactly $17.95, and they left. The next day, he drove up in a Cadillac, brand new Cadillac. Came in with the ostrich, sat down at the table, says, today I want a hamburger with French fries and a Coke. Ostrich said, I'll have the same. The waitress brought the order, said, that'll be $11.04. Reached in his pocket, pulled out exactly $11.04, put it on the table. They left. Next day, he drove up in a Mercedes, brand new Mercedes, and came in, and before they could order, the waitress says, I'm dumbfounded. This is amazing to me. I can't stand it anymore. I got to ask you, what is going on here? You drive up in a new Mercedes. You drive up in a new Cadillac. He said, well, I found a genie in a lamp. And the genie says, I'll give you three wishes. Well, the first thing I wished for was that I would always have enough money in my pocket to pay for anything I wanted to. Genie says, you got it. And it's been that way. I walked in two mornings ago, bought that Cadillac, reached in my pocket, pulled out exactly the amount of money and gave it to him. And she says, well, that explains the cars. But what about this ostrich? He said, well, that was my mistake. He said, I asked for a long-legged chick who would always agree with me on everything, and I got that ostrich. What would you get if you could have anything you wanted? Huh? David said, the one thing I want is to be in God's presence and to know God's will. I got to go to Washington, D.C. I think probably in the book it says the 1961-62 school year. And after I had trusted my memory, I went back and looked, and it was already too late. The manuscript was in, and it was the 62-63 school year. So if it makes any difference to you, you can correct that. But we got to go to Washington, D.C. and observe the Mona Lisa. It was on loan from the Louvre in Paris at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. And we stood in a line 3 blocks long, but it didn't take us very long to get there. And we found out why when we got there. Marine on each side of it with an M1 rifle gave you 20 seconds to look at it and then said, move along, buddy. I wanted to see the Mona Lisa. I guess I got to see it, but I didn't get to see it the way I wanted to. I would love to have looked closely and studied it for a while. Magnificent work of art. But David said, there's this one thing I care about. You know, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And so that should be the most important thing in our minds. We'll be judged by his word, the word of Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 48. That should be the most important thing in our lives. Nothing else will count. Every once in a while, I'm involved in a funeral service. And I never cease to be amazed at the unscriptural and sometimes downright ungodly attitudes people have toward their deceased, toward their loved ones. Mama's going to go be with Daddy. He passed on several years ago. Mama's not going to go be with Daddy. Death ends marriage. In eternity, there will be neither marriage nor giving in marriage. If we know one another at all in eternity, it will be as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that will be the only relationship that counts, and that's the only one we'll take into eternity with us. David realized that his protection came from the Lord. I was thrilled when Brother Tim Ayers mentioned Psalm 121 a while ago. Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. There is no other option. David says, I've got these wonderful blessings from the Lord. As he brings this section to a conclusion, he says, you know, Jehovah raised me up above mine enemies. There wasn't anything I could do about that. God raised me up above mine enemies. Then he says, there was a second thing. This was something I could do something about. I had to be in the correct place with the correct methods, doing the correct things. Being in Jehovah's house, doing the will of Jehovah. And of course, we know today that the house of God is not some physical building, but it is the church of the living God. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:14 and following, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He noticed that he was to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And today we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. As living stones, you're built up to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says, I will sing praises unto the Lord. This is probably a hobby of mine. I don't want anything to be a hobby of mine, especially if it's a matter of God has spoken. But I believe that we ought to sing. We ought to all of us sing. When the scripture says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace into your hearts to the Lord, that God gave that command to every Christian. There is no room in it for musical productions to show off the talent of a few. Spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him then, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, fruit of lips that make confession to his name. The second part of this psalm, verses 7 through 14, are a petition, a prayer to Jehovah God Almighty. Listen to David's words. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In these verses, inspiration sets forth several different areas of petition for David. First, he says, hear when I cry with my voice. One of the many false doctrines around is that God always answers every prayer of everybody. You hear that on television. You hear it on radio. You see it on billboards. God answers every prayer. One of my wife's favorite secular songs from years gone by, from back in the early 19, whatever it was, you know, long time ago, had in it the idea, I believe above a storm, the smallest prayer will still be heard. I call this the great cosmic Santa Claus attitude or syndrome. Spiritual blessings are reserved for those who are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. Those who are outside of Christ do not have any spiritual blessings. One of the problems is the devil's got some really good counterfeits. And it's so easy to accept the counterfeit. Some of these big preachers in the brotherhood helped my son-in-law take me out to the China Sea for dinner today. That was real good. I really enjoyed that. I pulled a sneaky. I paid for lunch. My son-in-law's been used to doing that, and so he got kind of caught unawares. That's all right. But I gave that man a bill, a United States bill. First thing he did was take that little pen and scratch on it. See, is it counterfeit or is it real? And I've wondered many times, why would anybody accept a counterfeit? It would only be because they believed it was the real thing, don't you think? If they really thought it was counterfeit, they wouldn't accept it. And you know what? Counterfeits can do a lot of good. They can. So just because something is done good or looks good doesn't mean that it's the real McCoy. I think about the fact that in East Texas, a $10 bill or a $20 bill might go through the system several times before it's detected. It buys a family food for their babies, puts milk on the for the babies, you know, gets baby food for the babies, gets cereal for the children, gets good food for the family, and the counterfeit got it. And it might be given where in a benevolent situation it also provides clothing or even shelter for someone. But the time comes when it's detected as a counterfeit, it's taken up, and the very last person that had it doesn't get reimbursed. And all of the good it's done is proven to be a lie. So just because something good is being done doesn't mean that it's coming from God or that God approves of it. Well, God will not hear some people. In fact, God will not even listen to his own children if they're not living right. Have you noticed what Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 say? Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God will and does turn a deaf ear on some. Now, he does answer the prayer of his children, but it's not always what we want, what we lack, what we wish for, what we've prayed for. He may say yes, he may say no, he may say not now, and God may even say sometimes different. But it will be always according to and within the confines of that which is actually the divine will. In verse 8, Scripture says that Jehovah always requires men to seek him. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Acts chapter 17, and verses 27 and following. He made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek God. Brother Ayers also mentioned this. He's not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our very being. Every once in a while, people try to get God answering the prayer of those who are not Christians by saying, well, what if they ask for an ability to come to God? And, well, God already answered that prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4, chapter 5 and verse 4, when he said, chapter 5 and verse 6, when he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God's already answered that prayer. He's already said he will make sure that anyone who really wants him will get the word. If they really want him, he'll see to it that it happens. He's already fulfilled, answered that prayer and fulfilled that promise. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In verse 11, we see that God is a teaching God. God appeals to the mind of man. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Everyone who hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. But not only must we hear and learn, we must be obedient. As Romans chapter 6 and verses 16 through 18 instruct us so beautifully, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, not are, were. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And it is the doctrine of Christ that produces this kind of obedience and this kind of saving faith. In John chapter 3, verse 36, the American Standard reading, Jesus made it clear that saving faith is obeying from the heart. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There is great joy in doing God's will. And you just think about the numerous examples. The Philippian jailer, Philippians, or Acts chapter 16, and about verses 26 and following, where after he was baptized, the Scripture says he rejoiced with all his family, because he believed in God. The Ethiopian nobleman in Acts chapter 8 and the very last verse, he went on his way rejoicing. David begged God to give him a plain path. Now, he didn't mean by that a path that had no difficulties in it, just clearly defined, clearly marked out. And that's what God has given us. And Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many enter in thereat. Narrow is the gate. Straitened. Restricted. limited is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are many adversaries in the world. Of course, the greatest adversary of all is the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We find the devil using men. And Paul would talk about it. As he said, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into messengers of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. As David concludes this beautiful text, he sets forth that these things do not happen instantly. We're a people who want instant gratification, but these things will come in God's own time. Some lessons quickly. Lesson number one, heaven must be our focus. The title of this lesson says, "One thing have I desired." And that really is what we need to be concerned about, going to heaven. This was the Apostle Paul's concern, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Forgetting the things that are behind, pressing forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A second lesson, Jehovah God Almighty is beautiful. When I was in Center, Texas, they asked me to make up a tract that could be sent to India and used. And so I got some images of some Indian idols. And you know, those things are grotesque. They're ugly. Even those that, like the National Geographic will claim, are beautiful, they're grotesque. They got six arms. Strange, strange things. And they're not beautiful at all. They're ugly and grotesque. But Jehovah God Almighty is beautiful. And we are told God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. There is no other so-called God in the world of which it can be said that God is love. Every last one of them are evil things intent on hurting its followers. We should offer up sacrifices pleasing to Lord God is another very important lesson. Hebrews 13, 15. Offer up sacrifices of praise to God. Lesson four, God wants his children to sing. We've already mentioned this, but it deserves to be mentioned again. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, as Jesus had concluded instituting the Lord's Supper, the scripture says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas in prison were singing praises to God. Lesson five, we must have an obedient attitude toward the Word of God. And this is perhaps the single most important lesson. You know, Jesus concluded the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, by saying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And a final lesson. Faith in the goodness of God will sustain us even when our faith in the goodness of men is shaken. And you can rest assured that our faith in the goodness of men will be shaken from time to time, because every last one of us messes up one time or another. But our belief, our faith in the goodness of God. You know, some of my brethren in East Texas, the preacher gets up every service and he says, God is good, and the congregation responds all the time. And that's right. God is good all the time. But we can have faith in the goodness of God because we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The eternal divine nature, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, have provided us with the light, the Word of God, with the salvation, and the strength to live in the here and now on earth, so that we can live in the then and there with Him forever in heaven. Learn the truth. Love the truth. Believe the truth. Obey the truth. And have the strength and the courage that necessarily comes from the truth.